The following was at Black Rock the first Sunday in July 1969.
Well, coming down from the other meeting, a portion of scripture found in the second chapter of Paul's epistle to Titus came into my mind. I hope it is a familiar portion of scripture to each one of you. But there are some things in it that, with just a very casual reading, and without a special understanding of what the apostle is talking about, and the general tenor of all scripture, we are very apt to misunderstand or misread or misapply the language that the apostle used to Titus. I'll read a little bit of that, and then we'll try to consider what goes for it in connection with this scripture. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thy youth. Second chapter of Paul's epistle to Titus. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we know our thoughts, our hearts, our desires. We are thankful unto thee that thou hast brought us together one more time in this place where prayer has been wont to be made for lo these many years, and where that sometimes, even in our day, we feel that thou hast poured out thy spirit upon us, and we've been lifted above our present troubles and trials and tribulations, and through thy mercy that we have been enabled to look beyond life and death and to behold and to feel of a truth that some of thy promises, O Lord, indeed all thy promises that thou hast made unto thy people are ours, even though we realize and confess we're so weak and so unworthy to receive the very least of them. But Lord, what a wonderful privilege it is that thou dost give us and thus enable us to enjoy, to be gathered out of the busy turmoils of this life and come and sit down quietly in fellowship and love and friendship one with the other, and to hear something and contemplate something of thy goodness and thy mercy in thy dealings with poor sinners. And especially, O Lord, we give thee thanks for the evidence of thy mercy in our poor hearts, having brought us to see ourselves as we really are in thy sight as poor condemned sinners, and yet to have realized that thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness thou hast called us out of darkness in which we are each one in, so far as our flesh and carnality is concerned. But thou hast called us out, brought us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. For the apostle testified, and we feel that we can testify also, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, and has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. And though, dear Lord, we have these treasures in earthen vessels, yet they are unto us as a very present help in every time of need, and are in connection with that hope that thou hast implanted in our hearts. They are the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast. For they enter not into things which are in this life or in this world, but into things which are beyond this world. Yea, they enter into heaven, where Jesus, our forerunner, is now entered for us, who was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we give thee thanks, O Lord, at best that poor mortal tongues can give thee thanks. For the evidence of thy grace and thy mercy, we pray thee, if it is thy will this afternoon, that the wanderings of our minds might be gathered in, that we might be enabled to think upon thee and thy goodness, that we might look beyond life and death and rejoice in those wonderful and glorious promises that thou hast promised unto thy people. O Lord, is it thy will to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of thy promises that thou hast made unto thy people, and of the commands of thy servants, the apostles, that we, Lord, might be blessed to contend earnestly for these things, not to be carried about away with every wind of doctrine, but to contend earnestly only for that which we find, and thus saith the Lord, in thy word, and only for those things of which we can really and truly testify because of that witness that thou hast put within us, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us needs. We pray thee to grant it according to thy will, and that we might realize that it is by thy grace and thy grace alone that we are what we are. So be with us, Father, as we live. Forgive us the vow of many sins and lead us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. And then when we have finished our course in this low ground of Sodom of sin, that we might be blessed, O Lord, to lie down in death at peace with thee and with all just men, and that we shall not be afraid to go, but rather, having a little foretaste of heaven and immortal glory, that we shall be glad that we shall soon be with thee, be like thee in the resurrection, and then we shall be satisfied. May thy name, dear Father, have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen. I deliberately began right in the middle of this chapter, and really at the very conclusion of what the apostle was speaking of in this second chapter. The apostle here, in writing to Titus, had begun by calling himself a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So he gave his authority for writing what he did write unto Titus, as indeed he gave his authority for writing all of his epistles, saying at one time, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? So that was his apostle. That was his, the reason of his apostleship. That was the evidence that he had that he had been called of the Lord. And then he said unto Titus, as you may well remember, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. But there are certain things which God has revealed, things of the truth, that God has revealed that it is necessary in the worshiping of God that his people contend earnestly for these things. And as I said, I believe in prayer that if we have a thus saith the Lord, then all is well. But if we have some maybe pet theories or doctrines that we think very highly of, and yet there is no thus saith the Lord, there's no example in the Bible of these doctrines, we may well beware lest we be worshiping falsely, because the Lord has given his truth. It's called the doctrine of God our Savior. And we are warned, let no man beguile thee with these false things, the things that seem right to man. And yet the whole world is full today, it has always been full today, full in every age of the world, full of things which are contrary to the teachings of the apostles and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this beginning of the first of the second chapter, I'd like to read that now down into the 11th verse, which was the first verse that I read, because it is very necessary, as I think you realize, in everyday affairs, any legal papers, any wills or testaments, or anything else that we desire to express, what we do desire to express, that it is very necessary that we say what we mean and mean what we say. Many have been deprived of their inheritances because that certain phraseology and wills were not explicit. They did not know, could not tell what the one that made the will desired to say. So it is very necessary that we pay attention to every phrase, every word, every sentence, that we might catch the meaning, understand the meaning of all that is said. Now, if I should begin only, as I did begin when I read you the scripture, and say to you, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, then you would naturally conclude that I would believe, as no doubt you've heard many preach and contend for the fact, that and put this scripture as proof that salvation, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men indiscriminately, everybody, everywhere, and that the application of the grace of God, the blood, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ had been made to all of the Adam family. But if you know anything about the scriptures, if you know anything about what I have been trying to teach or preach here for these many years now, you will know that I understand the scriptures to teach and the very plain important intentions and the very plain language of the scripture is that God chose all of his people before the foundation of the world in his son Jesus Christ. And we use many scriptural texts to prove it, that is the truth, for it said that he had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus according as he has chosen us in him before the world began. And so we believe, we preach, the scriptures teach that God chose his people before the world began. And that they are the very ones that Jesus came here into the world to redeem and to save. For Jesus himself said, as you know, I often quote, "For I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So we want to look behind, or before, in this sense, this scripture, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness," and so forth. Now, "for," the word "for" there is a conjunction, I should think, joining together what the apostle had been speaking or writing about before. And this is, I believe, we could very justly say, the conclusion of what the apostle had just been saying. Because now here's what he said: "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Sound doctrine. But, now this is the apostle speaking to Titus, whom he called, I believe, his own son in the gospel. Yes, his own son after the common faith. He is admonishing him to speak out of things which become sound doctrine. Well, there are a lot of things that I used to not to be aware of that would come under the head of sound doctrine. Well, do I remember the time that I had been preaching the sovereignty of God, the election of grace, and the resurrection of the dead, and all those things. I considered that, and it is, sound doctrine. But I was entirely, at that time, overlooking these things which the apostle also included as being sound doctrine. I hope that we may be so wrought upon, and these things are impressed in our hearts this afternoon. But I repeat, I speak now the things which become sound doctrine. And then he enumerates these things. So here's what one of them is. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That's one part, one statement of sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now that's the second, the aged men, the aged women. Then he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's the third. The aged men, the aged women, and the young men. And then he says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering to gain, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Did I not miss the young women in my including them? Yes, and that they may teach the young women, I read it, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So we have the aged men, the aged women, the young men, and servants. Now those are the four characters, shall we call them, that the apostle had under consideration when he was writing Titus. And as I have read this, I wish that it, in some way, in these days when morality and everything that we have counted, we who especially are of the older generation, have counted to be the very root and foundation of this nation. That now seems for a good part of our fellow citizens that they don't mean very much to. But here, if these things could be impressed in the hearts and have the impression in the hearts of men and women, young men and women especially, are these things that come from our God, what a different nation we would have. I think, my brethren, that in my feeling of the matter, and it has been now for some time, that surely the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the days in the time of Noah, were no worse than our own days today. Men and women, boys and girls, are not concerned about, in many, many cases, not all, thank God, not all, but in many cases, and it may seem to be more than there really are, I don't know. But they're not concerned about morality. They're not concerned about the integrity. They're not concerned about citizenship, but they want to have their own way in all things. They're not concerned about law and order. But here are the things that are impressed by the apostle in the heart and in the mind of Titus, and as he did that unto Titus, it carries over, of course, unto you and to me, and to all of those who we feel to have been taught of the Lord, because there is a great change wrought in the hearts of those who were once wild, like the wild Gadarene. When the Spirit of God comes into the hearts and teaches them these wonderful and glorious things that they had not known before. When one has been born of the Spirit of God, in some wonderful way, remember that the apostle said, "Behold, all things, old things pass away, and all things become new." And whereas we one time reveled in the things which are so pleasant and so joyous to the world, but now these things have given way to serious matters, matters which we consider in life and death even. But the world goes on just the same, except those who have been turned about by the Spirit of our God and made to love the things of holiness and quietness and peace and joy. And so these five things the Apostle Paul speaks out of things which become sound doctrine. These five things is a part of the sound doctrine that Paul was admonishing Titus to preach. And then he concluded by saying, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Well, what is the reference here? What is the context? I say to you that the context is aged men, aged women, young women, young men, and servants. These comprise the all men, all types of men, men in all conditions, young and old, servants, men and women, and servants. God is not a respecter of these, because he sends forth his grace into the hearts of young men and old men and so forth, sends it to them, not into everybody. The scriptures do not teach that Christ came into the world to save everybody, but only those, and including all of those, that the Father gave him before the world began. Therefore, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, young men and so forth, as I've tried to explain. Now, what does it do for you? Why, you know, the grace of God comes from the very fountainhead of all truth and power and glory. It comes from heaven. So there's no sense in which ever the grace of God appears to anyone and without having its desired effect. It is so powerful that the strongest man in his flesh and nature, I might use as an illustration the Saul of Tarsus, who's a strong-willed man, a strong man in his flesh, barely believing, thinking all the while that he was doing God's service, when as a matter of fact, what he was doing was, as far as he was able, to destroy the church and to destroy the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he was restrained. He could not go further than it was God's will. And so when the Lord spake to him, it wasn't in a begging sense. It wasn't in a suggesting sense. It wasn't, as I heard a man on the television the other not too long ago, that was pleading and begging for men to accept the Lord. But when the Lord came to the apostle, to Saul of Tarsus there, it was with such power that this strong man, strong-willed man, strong in his flesh, it was overcome by that simplicity and yet that powerful voice that came from heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And that light that was so bright that he caused him to become blind, as it were, with scales in his eyes. This is the power of God. So the power of God, the grace of God, never has appeared unto anybody, except in a saving sense. Because God does not just simply, and as I've mentioned sometimes, promiscuously throw out grace as if it's just a glad bag. You grab it if you want to. You don't have to if you don't want to. But when the Lord appears in the hearts of his people, as a little one, I don't care how old he is or how young he is or how violent he may be or anything of that nature, when God speaks, it comes to pass, as one of the old writers said, thy people shall be willing in the day of my power. And that's what happens. What happened to the apostle, to Saul? Why, he fell there. He fell there. He had to be led. And I say to you that have experienced some of these things, have experienced your own inability, your own unworthiness and all of these things, and yet the Lord has come to you in a powerful voice and speaks in your heart. He turns you about and he teaches you. Now he said here, for the grace of God did bring salvation and appears to all men, teaching us. Well, you know, we most of us, after we've been brought, it makes no difference how much teaching, how much we've been in school, how much we've learned, so far as natural things concerned, when we have been taught with the Spirit of our God, the teaching is so wonderful, so glorious, so high, that we often say, well, I don't know very much. I'm afraid I don't know anything. But now I say to you, my friends and brethren, that God's people are not an ignorant people. Because when the Spirit of God speaks and bringeth salvation and appears to anyone, he teaches us. And the apostle said, teaching us first, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You that have been brought to the knowledge of the truth, have felt that Jesus is your Savior, have you not desired above everything else in the world to walk in his footsteps? To deny the ungodly things that you once partook of as a joyous thing, things that you reveled in. But now the teaching of the Spirit of God, the grace of God, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you know anything about that? Do you have that desire in your heart, in your very inmost being? If you have that, and one time you were just running after everything, you were looking for worldly amusements, things to satisfy the flesh, but now those things don't satisfy at all. There's something more wonderful, more glorious, that you just hate. You hate ungodliness. Do you know anything about hating your own flesh? Have you felt to realize that it's been shown to you that you realize it? I'm the vilest of all of God's creation. You're made to hate your own flesh, your own thoughts. They're wicked, they're vile, and you realize it. But now you've been made to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking, he said, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. After that, all these things which old Baptists, as most of you would know, often love to refer to as an experience of grace, that which means giving an account of the way that the Lord had led you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And in the same sense in which Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ever ready to give a reason of the hope that lies within you, with fear and trembling to everyone that asketh thee. I didn't get it quoted just in the right order there. But he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ever ready to give up reason of the hope that lies within you to everyone that asketh you. This is with fear and trembling. And so we tell the dealings of the Lord with us and tell the reason why that we don't believe now what we once believed. And it is because the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to us, being one of the all men, either young men, young man, a young woman, old man, or old woman, or a servant even, The grace of God has appeared to us and it is taught us something. So that we're not ignorant. No, we're not ignorant. We may be ignorant in natural things. We may not know about much in things pertaining to this life. But I'll tell you, when the grace of God comes, He causes you to look away from this world and desire to come into the fullness of the things which have been opened up to your understanding. And the apostle says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But just as sure as Jesus has appeared to you experimentally, just as sure as the grace of God has appeared to you, you are then made to look beyond this time world, beyond this present life, unto that which you have been given a blessed hope, that even if Jesus were here and finished the work the Father gave him to do, and then went hence, arose from the dead and ascended into heaven, where he is now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. But he promised he would come again. If I go away, I'll come again. And in like manner, the angel in white said, know ye not, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? Don't you know, or know ye not, that this same Jesus should come again in like manner? And so we're looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming again. We're looking for that. And it is in looking for him then that when he comes again the second time without sin unto salvation, that the same power that raised himself from the dead shall also speak, and the church of the living God shall come forth, clothed and fashioned like unto the glorified body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And not only shall the church of the redeemed of the Lord come forth, but also, as Jesus said unto them, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grace that hear his portion shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But what are we looking for? The resurrection of life. Because of what is said here, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto us and given us this hope of eternal life, which I believe I mentioned in prayer, that the apostle called, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within the veil. So all of our hope from the time that we receive a hope, and all of our desire, and all of our joy, is looking forward, not to the remaining days that we have here in this life, because they're full of evil, they're full of trials and troubles. Only a few moments we rejoice in the presence of the Spirit of our God and all His peace. Nothing, everything seems to be all right. But then we know that we suffer, we're persecuted, we realize that we are such poor and godly sinners in our flesh that we desire to be clothed upon. Yes, clothed upon with that glory that shall be ours by the grace of our God. Instead, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Yes, you know, you can tell a person, you can tell a child of God, you can tell one who has been born to the Spirit, by his talk. There are some deceivers, of course, that would deceive and have deceived. But you can tell more by a person's walk. You can tell what he is by his walk with greater degree of accuracy than you can by his talk. A man's footsteps or a woman's footsteps proves what he is. His tongue is an unruly member. We might make confession of something we really don't know a thing in the world about. But our footsteps, if we walk in a godly manner, if we are found talking about the grace of God and the joy we have in meeting together with the Lord's people when they congregate at their stated times and like to join and mingle our voices, though they're feeble as we feel to realize, but mingle them together with singing praise and giving honor and glory unto our God because of his wonderful works and the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now he said, for he who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, This is the only way. As those who know these things have been taught, these things can testify. As it was testified, his is the only name under heaven given among men whereby that we must be saved. And so Paul says to Titus here, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, we're not the Lord's people. I said we. I meant to say all the time. The Lord's people are not a peculiar people in the sense in which I don't want to step on anybody's toes, and I wouldn't do it for the world. But you can't tell the Lord's people by the way they dress. I mean, they don't dress peculiarly. They don't dress so that you can say, there goes one of them. No. But they are peculiar people. In what way are they peculiar? Well, you talk to one of them about salvation by works, that we must do certain things in order to come into heaven. And he'd be so peculiar, he said, well, that's not the truth. You know that. He's a peculiar person in that sense. And he says here, who gave himself that we might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see a person who's a member of the church, if you should ever see one, and he sits together with you on Sunday, or whenever you have your meeting. Tomorrow you'll see him down the street walking with somebody who's staggering, and maybe he himself is staggering too. Maybe he'll find them in doubtful company. And he proves right there, as I said about his walk proves right there that he's not zealous of good works. If he's not zealous of good works, he proves that he's not a child of God. I do not mean to say that any of us, in the weakness of our flesh, if God just leaves us for a moment unto ourselves, we go astray. Yes, we are that way. God often leaves us for a moment. Just leaves us. He's not gone away. He's not clean gone forever. Not in that sense at all. But he just leaves us for a small moment. And then we learn how much we need him. And how impossible it is for us to walk or to keep ourselves in the way. And so God knows how to deal with us. And not only does he know how to deal with us, but he does deal with us in the way that keeps us to the place where we realize all the time that we are dependent upon him for everything, whether it is natural things, or whether they are natural things, or whether they are spiritual things. He keeps us to be, as I like to refer to it sometimes, upon praying ground. He keeps us at the feet of Jesus, of himself. Yeah, and being at the feet of Jesus upon praying grounds, in my way of expressing it, we are at the feet of our brethren. And we can see far more as we feel the grace of God in our brethren and our sisters than we find in ourselves. No wonder we're afraid, my brother. The grace of God is so wonderful that it seems almost impossible, doesn't it, that the Lord should look upon me or you and whoever had any pity or compassion. Looks too wonderful. It's too wonderful. Could it be possibly be so that I am in that number that Jesus gave here to the world and suffered and bled and died and arose from the dead for? I tell you, my brethren, if you have felt the grace of God in your heart, if there hasn't been an overshadowing of all the things in your flesh, in that scripture that I quoted that the apostle said, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts. Let me ask you this question. Has there ever been in your lifetime, of course it would have to be in a lifetime, but has there ever been up to this time a remarkable, wonderful, and glorious manifestation in your heart that you didn't know what it was, maybe, yet it was unmistakable,
You felt something of the glory and the power of God, and for a little while you was lifted out of this world, and you was not concerned about what was going on in this world. And then after a little while he was back over, and he began to wonder what it was, and he still wondered maybe what it was. But if the grace of God has ever appeared to you, and you have found that Jesus, it has been discovered to you that Jesus is your Savior, that's something you'll never forget. Yes, you're taught something there, teaching us that denying one's godliness and whether thus we should live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. So the burden of my speaking this afternoon, my friends and brethren, and I would impress it as much as I can, that those who have been taught of the Lord, they know something that the world doesn't know anything about, and yet they're so afraid. You know, the Christian life is a complicated life. He knows something the world doesn't know anything about, and yet he's so afraid that he doesn't know. And yet there's something there that causes him just to cling to that, and the Lord clings to him, and he clings to the Lord because of the grace of God in his heart. That's what it is. Not that the flesh can do anything. Not that the flesh can earn anything from the hand of their God at all. But it is by the grace of God that they are what they are. And I'll quote this and then quit. It says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, all iniquities. Some people, you know, seem to think that, I was taught that when I was a child, told that it's possible for us to be saved today and lost tomorrow. Well, that's be an impossible thing to be saved and yet to be lost. The trouble of it is, my brethren, if a person's ever lost at all, it's never, in fact, he's never been saved. Jesus doesn't do things halfway. He doesn't save you today and then tell you if you'll keep yourself in the way, if you will walk in obedience, walk godly, sincerely, and all these things, and all will be well. But if you don't do these things, you're liable to fall from grace. And Jesus never said anything like that. Why? Simply because, as I quote the Apostle Peter, when he said, who hath begotten us again, speaking of Jesus, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, which is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, unto salvation ready. That's what Jesus said. That's what Peter said. And that's what Jesus said. That's what Paul preached. That's what all the God-sent servants have ever preached. That the children of God are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so if anybody has ever fallen, and anybody in the sense of which people say they could fall from grace, it is because that, and mark my words well, it's because they've never been in grace. Somebody illustrated one time by saying you can fall off of a limb. You can fall, if it were on a limb of a tree, you could fall off of it. But if you were in the limb, meaning that if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't fall unless Jesus falls. Think of that for a moment. Now, may the Lord be with you and give you grace. I want to say to you that next first Sunday, of course, is the first Sunday in August, and that's the time that I've been going for many years now to the Pig River Association. I expect to go, Lord willing, this time. So there'll be no meeting here next first Sunday. And the first Sunday in September, Elder W.E. Turner of Wilson, North Carolina, who has been here before, will be with you, and the Lord willing, preach for you. I had promised some months ago to go to Canada to attend their quarterly meeting with Elder Rustin, and
up there in September, the first Sunday, over that weekend. So remember, no meeting next first Sunday, but the Lord willing, Elder Debbie Eterna will be here with you the first Sunday in September. Let us stand and sing that then, if you will. Brother Gladden, you know the tune I like on that?
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds.
May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.